Would you turn to Hebrews, please, the 13th chapter? Beginning with verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now we've had the first verse, and I'd like you to look at verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Turn, if you will, to Philippians, the 2nd chapter, just for a reference there. Philippians 2. Verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now Paul is in prison, and this church sent Epaphroditus to minister to him. And notice in verse 29, as he sent back to them, it says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Now he wasn't saying that the church wasn't taking care of him, but because they were not there, they could not take care of him. And so Epaphroditus was doing this job. Now here was Paul in prison, and he comes to minister to Paul's wants, and he was fulfilling this, remember them that are in bounds. And we should do this today. Today we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are not only in bonds for the testimony of Jesus Christ's sake, but they're being tortured. There are some who are being tortured tonight. And as we think on these, we should help them with our prayers. It's very essential that we do this. This is something that we can do, and as if we were bound with them. Think of the grace that it takes to put up with constant harassment and torture in a prison with no one to help you, no conveniences of any kind, everything set against you, and yet your desire to maintain a testimony for God. The only possible way that this can be done is if we would pray and help them and think of them and then pray for them. And them which suffer adversity, excuse me, as being yourselves also in the body. And the word here is those who suffer adversity are evil treated, those who are evil treated, those who are harassed as ourselves being in the body. Now it's essential that we do this, that we understand them, that we seek to help them by our prayers. And the Spirit of God is taking this up as part of the practical aspect of our Christian living, that we can do this, that we can be helpers of those who are bound, as bound with them, as those who suffer adversity, as being ourselves also in the body. Now, again, the only way for them to overcome is by the Spirit of God and by the help of God. I think of those who are deprived of their families. I was reading a report on Russia just the other day, and there are families who have as many as maybe 8 or 10 children. The father, because of his testimony, is taken from the family and sent to labor in labor camps. The mother is left with 10 children, and then the government tells those who would seek to help her that they cannot because she's an enemy of the state. Now, their total dependence is upon God, but of course God will meet their needs. But we must pray for them. We must realize this and help them with our prayers. Ask God to help them and come in some way. And this is what Paul is, or the Spirit of God is talking about in this particular passage. Now the next verse, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable in everything. It's honorable in all. And it's speaking particularly about in sex here, I'm sure. So that God is saying that sex is honorable and marriage is honorable in that and in all other things in this relationship. Now, it wasn't very long ago when one of our young people came up to me and said that in his particular class, the professor asked for a show of hands of those who were to be married within that coming year. And when the hands were raised, he ridiculed those who were to be married. He says, there's no point in marriage. There's no point in having this relationship. Rather, just enjoy your sex life as you will. And made a point of doing this before the whole class for those who were taking the stand of marriage is honorable. And God has said marriage is honorable in all. And the bed is undefiled. Now, another rendering gives it like this. Marriage is honorable in all, and let the bed be undefiled, for the idea is that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, in this our day, I suppose that this sort of thing is more prevalent than ever before, at least outwardly. I was reading, I think it was in the Moody Monthly, that there are 8 million pieces of literature of what we would call dirty literature published every month in the United States. 8 million pieces. Now, if just one person read it, that's the defilement of 8 million lives. But ordinarily, this sort of thing is circulated more than that, so that the scope of its evil would be much more than 8 million persons. This comes to us today because of the way people think. And God speaks to us afresh, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There is no such thing as getting by with it, because there happens to be a moral governor of the universe who looks down and nothing is hid before his eyes, so that men and women will face it someday. God will judge. There's no question about it. God will judge. Now, if you'll turn over, please, to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. We have an exhortation on this that is so apropos for us in this our day. And we must be holy because God is holy. God has said this. And God wants us to be holy. And so he instructs us for the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 3. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in anything, in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now back to verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, when God speaks about sanctification, he's speaking about holiness. The root word is the same. The idea of setting apart. And God would have us to set ourselves apart from evil to God. We can't separate ourselves apart from evil to nothing. We have to separate ourselves from evil to something. Now, if we separate ourselves from one evil to another, we gain nothing. But if we separate ourselves unto God, we gain everything. And so he wants us to be separated, of course, to himself, because this is the will of God. And that he abstains from fornication. Now, fornication has two meanings in the Bible. Sometimes it is used of adultery, and the words are interchangeable, and sometimes it specifically means fornication. Fornication is the sex relationships between unmarried persons. Adultery is that between married persons or an unmarried person with a married person. But in this case, it can mean either. And so God says that we abstain from such a thing, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We have to learn how to do this, is the idea. God wants us to go through that process, how to possess it, how to procure for oneself such a conduct that his vessel, that his body is separated from this unto sanctification and honor. God wants us to live this way. Now these are flat statements, and they come to us in our day when there is such a prevalence of that which is evil in this connotation. Not in the lust of concupiscence. This is not in the lust of evil things. Things that tend to go evil, and especially sexually. And the idea of lust, something that goes beyond that which is natural. And of course, in God's estimation, fornication and adultery are absolutely unnatural. And so he says that we should not in that lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And God is quite conscious of the fact that others do. Now, we have, as Christians, been separated unto God in salvation eternally. But God wants us, in our everyday living, to be absolutely holy before him in everything. So he equips us for this. He gives us to us a new nature that has new desires, desires that run after him. He gives us not only the new nature, but he gives us of his Holy Spirit, that his Holy Spirit might so move us that we can fulfill those desires that he has for us. He not only does that, but he gives us grace, and grace that is sufficient to meet every contingency, so that no matter what the trial is, no matter what the temptation is, God has given to us grace to meet that need. Not only that, he stirs for in ourselves a love for him as Christians that should outride every other desire. Now this can be had as we look at him, as we listen to his word, as we are contemplating what he has done for us in his tremendous love to us. And as we realize that he has purchased us and we belong to him by right. And so we're not as Gentiles, not as the heathen who know not God, but we have all these things going for us. Now, of course, Satan loads down the world with the whole world system, which would appeal to these things. But God says, I don't want you to be like other people. I don't want you to walk like other people. I don't want you to think like other people. I want you to be different. I want you to be for myself. And so he points this out very definitely, not as other Gentiles, which know not God. And then he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now, for one to have a relationship, for one person to have a relationship in a sexual way with a married person is to defraud the partner of that married person. And this is what God is talking about. And if one commits fornication, has sexual relations with one who is unmarried, he's taking from the person who will marry that person the privilege that is solely theirs. So that it becomes a defrauding of his brother in this matter. And this does not go from under the eye of God without a recompense. So that it says, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and God will avenge such things. Now, once again, God never threatens. God does not threaten. He doesn't have to. He warns. And this comes to us not only as an exhortation, but as a warning. Because God says that he's an avenger of such. And God is going to pursue that thing. And we can go and move along and think that we're going to get by with some sin such as this. But it will dog our steps. And like some bloodhound, you're sure your sin will find you out. Now this is what God is saying. And not only that, there's a recompense of reward. And it's not good. We also have forewarned you and testified of this, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now would you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Now, in our day, such relationships are common, and we are not ignorant of such facts. There are arguments that are used for premarital sex or extramarital sex that are common amongst men, and one of them is, everybody is doing it. Now, this may be largely true. There is certainly a great deal of this practice. But just because everybody is doing it, it does not make it right. In thinking of this, I thought about Noah. If Noah had said in his day, everybody is doing it, Noah would have drowned because everybody said, Noah's a fool. It is not going to rain. There can be no such judgment as this. Rain has never come. Everybody was doing this. But Noah stood up and he believed God. And when one says everybody is doing it, we have to remember, one, everybody is not doing it. And secondly, if everybody in the world were doing it, we are not to do it. And God makes a point of asking that we be separated and sanctified. Some have said, and I heard this in the army, that it's necessary. If you want to know how to have a congenial marriage, you must have practice before you marry. But this is a lie. There are certain things that are instinctive with human beings, and this is one of them. God tells a person how to get along with a mate, and it's instinctive. Not only that, it has a dire result. Because when a mate finds out that his mate has had other relationships, there will always be a doubt in his mind as to whether there might be more afterwards. Not only that, practice with other persons does not make for perfection. Because each individual is different in his relationships in this sort of a thing. And one has to learn with his own mate. And so, to say that this is necessary is a lie of Satan, but it's propagated today. Others say we are love, and so we should express that love. Now, this is maybe true, that they're in love, but it may be a question of lust. And how is one to know? Not only that, love does not find its fullest expression in sex. Because most of us, when we marry, are attracted sexually to the other individual. But the learning of love is something that goes beyond this. And when sex has lost its first appeal, then we start to begin to learn what it means to love. And have that companionship that is of God, that oneness that goes beyond this. And so it is not necessary to have practice before one is married. Others say we are engaged, why wait? But they fail to realize that perhaps the marriage won't mature to that point where it becomes a marriage. And then what? But I think the main thrust in this is that it is against the will of God. For the simple reason that God has ordained government. And God has commended government into man's hands. So that in this our country, and this our state, and this our city, it is required that before two people come together, that they have a ceremony that is called a marriage ceremony. Now, to defy this, and to defile this, is thwarting the authority of God who has invested that authority in men. And so it is wrong. And this we have to face. Now, I realize that in this our day, that authority is constantly being flaunted. One of the things that is wrong with smoking pot, and I suppose if reports are true, pot is not harmful to the body. It may lead to something, but it's not harmful. Yet it is against the law of our city and state, and consequently, in God's eyes, it's wrong, if for no other reason. Men are responsible to government under God's hand, and consequently, in this. Now, some married people say, I cannot find fulfillment with my partner, so I will go elsewhere. But I would like to remind such, and I think of this in terms of my own life. There was a day when I stood up and I said that I would be faithful to my wife until death did us part. I would cleave to her and to her alone. God heard that, men heard that, and God will hold us to that vow. And if there was such a thing as no sexual satisfaction in marriage at all, God would say, you said something. And I hold you to that vow. And this is the way it's going to be. And so when God speaks about the sanctification of the vessel, the human vessel, he expects us to maintain that sanctification. Now, he gives us the out of marriage. And if he doesn't give that out of marriage, then he gives grace to move ahead for himself. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 6, if you will. And if you'll look down at verse 12, the Apostle Paul deals with this with the church at Corinth. And Corinth, as you know, itself, the city was exceedingly wicked, with its temple to the goddess Aphrodite, I believe was her name. They had 10,000 prostitutes who inhabited the city every night, went out to seek partners, and called it an act of worship. So that the Corinthians were familiar with the immorality of their day as we are in our day. But in verse 12 it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now I do not think that Paul was saying that the Corinthians say all things are lawful for me and using that as an argument, but I think that he was saying all things are lawful for me in the sense that I have the ability to do it. If I want to go out and commit adultery, there's nothing, there may be a law against it, but it's lawful in the sense that no one can stop me. I can do it if I want to do it, is what he's saying. All things are lawful for me, but they're not expedient. They're not going to be helpful to me. Now, in the throes of lust, one, it is difficult to think of such things as that. But we don't think of it then. We think of it beforehand. We have come to precise conclusions that there are some things that by God's infinite grace we shall never do. And we decide beforehand that all things are not expedient. They're not things that are going to be profitable to me. And then he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And this is a great one for drugs. Drinking, what have you, anything that brings my body under its power so that I can no longer control, the Spirit of God says, I will not be brought. He says, I should say, I will not be brought under the power of it. I will not be brought under the control of that thing. Even though I can do it if I want to do it. No one's going to stop me. I know where I can get pot. I know where I can get LSD. But he says, no, that's not it. I will not be brought under the power of any. And we decide this beforehand. Now, this is the breastplate of righteousness. I establish before God what I know to be his will. And I say, this is going to be my stand. And when that temptation comes to me and says, you do this, the answer is already there. I have already said no to that thing, and it doesn't touch me. But if I don't say no to it, then it comes to me and I weigh it. I say, shall I do it or shall I not do it? It certainly would be good to do it. And if there's any thrust to the lust, it's too light. Because we don't say, is it expedient? We don't say, is it profitable? We say, I want it. And this is why the Spirit of God brings this to us, that we might think. And then he says, meat for the belly, and belly for the meat, meat for the stomach, food for the stomach, and stomach for food, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the idea is, well, it's natural to do this. I mean, this is a bodily urge that is so very strong and so very pleasant that I have a right to do what I want with my body. And God says, now listen, as far as your belly is concerned, as far as your stomach is concerned, and this is okay to reason this way, food is for the stomach. It's something that you can satisfy your natural craving for eating with. And the stomach was created to eat food. But just remember, God will destroy both of them. Eventually, they're going to come to the end. But then, notice, now the body is not for fornication. It is not that we might fulfill what we desire to, as far as the body is concerned, in sex. This is what he's saying. With food, you can satisfy that natural hunger that is natural to you because God has given you food to satisfy it. But he says, when it comes to fornication, this is not true. He says the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And what he's saying is you have no right to use your body in this way. Because the body was not created for to satisfy the sex drive. The body was created for God, is what he's saying. And the Lord is for the body. And God wants to use our body. He claims it as his own. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. You see what he's saying? He's saying that on that cross, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, not only redeemed our soul, he paid the price that we might be as personalities with him forever and ever. Because he loves us. But he also purchased our bodies. And he says, they belong to me. They don't belong to you. This is what he's saying. And he says, Jesus Christ's body was raised up. And he says, your body is going to be raised up because that is something that is for me for eternity. So that it's not a question of I do with my body what I will do. He says, it's God. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now he proceeds to prove along his line. He says, don't you know that your bodies are actually the members of Christ? That God has taken our bodies because he has purchased them and we belong to the body of Jesus Christ. Literally is what he's saying. He's not using this figuratively. He's not using it in a spiritual sense. He said that your bodies are members of the body of Christ. We belong to him. Christ owns these bodies of ours. They are his. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make of them a members of an harlot? Shall I take what is Jesus Christ and have such a union that I make them a members of a harlot? And he says, God forbid. To take that which is separated to God, that which is wholly God, and do something like this with it, to desecrate it in this manner, he says, God forbid. But then he goes on and he says, what know ye not, that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And he points out what a tremendously close union this is. That we should take that which is God's and join it to a harlot. He says, don't do it. Because what you're doing is making two one flesh. And how can light and darkness have fellowship one with another? How can that which is of Christ have any fellowship with Belial? How can that which is of a believer have anything with an infidel? But not only that, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And he takes it even further and he says, you belong to him. You're one spirit with God. And are you going to do this? You can see how he builds this thing up because of the truth that lies beyond it. And he says in verse 18, then flee fornication. And flee fornication means to get away from it. Now, the way to flee fornication starts with the thought life. This means that we as Christians cannot look at the magazines that are on the stand. Now, I'm not saying that they don't appeal to us. They appeal to me because I happen to be a man and I happen to be a male. They appeal to me, but we can't look at them. We can't even look at their covers. When we're on the stand, we walk past the stand. I have a friend who says if he picks up a book and he begins to read it and there's a dirty word in it, that's the end of that book. Or if Jesus Christ's name is mentioned in it as a swear word or God, he says that's the end. All right, now that's the way to keep ourselves separated from fornication and from evil. There can be no dabbling in it. There can be no dirty jokes that stir our lust. There can be no thought that is permitted that stirs our lust. And when it says flee fornication, that's exactly what it means. And we wait on God to satisfy that which is natural. And then pursue that. Because the marriage, flee fornication, I think of Joseph in the Bible. When Potiphar's wife caught hold of his clothing, he left his clothing and ran. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. Now this idea is that it doesn't enter into something in the body. I took the trouble to look this up. You can't find any commentaries on this, incidentally, that I know of, because I don't know what it means. Exactly. And I don't know exactly, but I'll give you what I found. He that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. It's out from the body, and he sins against his own body. That is, he sins into or toward his own body when he sins in this way. Now, drunkenness does not do this according to the Word of God. It may affect our body, but it doesn't do what this does. Drugs may affect our body, and they certainly do, detrimentally. But it's not the same thing. It does something inwardly. It does something toward his body that no other sin that a person can commit does. And so he says, he sets it out. He commits fornication, sins against his own body. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and as we saw in 1 Thessalonians? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now these are strong words, and they're true words, and it's something that we have to consider once again, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That God dwells in us, and we're not to defile that temple. And we have to think in terms of this, and think in terms of this before temptation comes, and establish in our thinking that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now God has said to us that we should be holy because He is holy, and He wants us to be a holy people. He wants us to be separated to Himself. He wants us to realize that the Spirit of God is in us, and that we're not to grieve Him, nor to quench Him. To do this may bring disease upon us. It could be. I was reading a doctor's report about this disease, Hermes. And it's worse than syphilis, and it's worse than gonorrhea, because these have a possible cure, but Hermes does not. They have no cure for it, and it repeats itself in a cycle with painful pimples and things like this once a month. Now, God could have said that that would happen, but he doesn't say that. He says you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. He could have said that a minister, if he would do such a thing as this, would have his career ruined. But he doesn't do this. He could say that it brings a blot on our character and has a psychological effect that we can never quite get over. He could say to us that historically it is recorded in time never to be forgotten. As David's sin was never forgotten. And you know that it's historically recorded for eternity. And what we do is historically recorded for eternity. And God could say that, but he doesn't. He says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, and God has paid for us. He's not only paid for our souls, but he's paid for our bodies. He has an absolute and total right to our lives. We have no right. We have absolutely no rights. And that does not only mean in fornication or adultery, but it means that we have absolutely no rights in anything because we've been bought with a price. And we belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, not only in our bodies. So I wouldn't do that thing. He says, what about your mind? I don't want you to think it. Because you've been bought. And you belong to me. And I want you to move out with this, that you belong to me. And remember, you belong to me. Now, as we do it, it costs, doesn't it? It always costs not to enter into pleasures of sin. And there is pleasure in sin for a season, as Hebrews has already pointed out. And so it costs us. If that be pleasure to us, it costs us. But God says, pay the price. And as we pay that price, as we maintain those standards that God would have us to establish, God will note that. And though no one else knows it, God knows it. He knows our temptation. He knows those things that come into our lives that are so moving, so tremendously powerful in the movement of our bodies. And I suppose that sex has such a drive because we feel so much. And it affects us so thoroughly. But God knows. And I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ was very, very careful in this respect. I think of him, he's mentioned with Mary and Martha. And when he's mentioned with women, just women, there are two of them, Mary and Martha. When he's mentioned with an individual woman, it's the woman at the well, and he sat out in the open, in public, where everyone could see exactly what was happening. That his reputation might be unsullied by any implication. So that God shows us in him the pattern that should be maintained. And as we do this, God will honor us. And there won't be psychological kickbacks and things that we could wish that we could erase from our minds. And there won't be that nagging of conscience and the use that Satan can make of such a thing. But there'll be a movement out, and the righteous are as bold as a lion. These are not vain words. As we pursue the things of God, there is built into our character a boldness that it only comes this way. And we can move out, not simply protecting ourselves against the attacks of Satan, but moving out against him to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And so for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. May it be our portion continually. Lord,